Just as Pastor Ron had already mentioned, today's text will be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So please turn there in your Bibles, if you would. Now, considering that this is the third sermon on these verses in 2 Timothy, I want to encourage you not to grow weary in hearing the word. Now, weariness often comes from a dullness in the hearer, more often than from fresh content or good content, new content from the pulpit. So I encourage you to listen and don't grow weary in this. Be attentive enough to sift through, even if it's mostly sand, but be attentive enough to find that one precious stone. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us today as we open it. Help us to understand it. And help us to obey it, Lord. For the sake of Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get into the text itself, I want to give a little bit of contextual background. Now, during Paul's ministry, in the very beginnings of the gospel going out into the nations, he actually went through a little place called Lystra. And Lystra was where Timothy and his mother and grandmother lived. And Paul preached the gospel to them there for the first time. Now later, Timothy's mother and his grandmother and Timothy himself all proved to actually have believed, come to faith in this gospel that Paul preached. But that comes later. After Paul leaves Lystra, he moves on and continues for a couple years in his missionary journeys. And later he comes back to having found Timothy rapidly grown in grace. Not only was the church there in Lystra commending Timothy to Paul, but the neighboring church, Iconium, just a day's walk away, also recognized the grace that had grown in Timothy's heart and the work that God was using him for. Timothy's what we would call a gifted brother. And that is a brother who's recognized by the local churches to have a special gift. And this is why he was commended to Paul when Paul returns. But it was when Paul returns that Timothy was commended to him. And Paul, seeing this grace, realizes there's an opportunity for the gospel here that he should take advantage of. So he calls Timothy under his wing. And he takes Timothy to himself as his spiritual son, so to speak. And Timothy will remain there until the end of Paul's life. But my point in giving this particular contextual background is to remind you that Paul is not writing to someone he'd never met or a church he'd never been to. He's not even writing to a casual acquaintance. But he's writing to somebody who he knows deeply, both their strengths and their struggles. And he knows what Timothy would encounter in his life as a young man. He even knows those in the congregation that Timothy is an elder of. So Paul would know the particular challenges that those members might bring to a young man like Timothy. But furthermore, Paul is nearing his own death at the time of 2 Timothy's writing. And so he's keenly aware of this fact. And you can sense that there's this urgency and sobriety in Paul's words to Timothy. There's no need for flattery, no fluff. There's no need to pull any punches. Paul's going all out on what is most important. And to quote Proverbs again, after all, the wounds of a friend are faithful. And Paul indeed was faithful to Timothy. He was. So with these pastoral intentions of Paul in the back of our mind, let's read our selected text and some of the surrounding verses. Let's begin 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 4. I'm going to read to verse 8. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. As we dig into this text that God has graciously preserved for us and for our benefit, I'll be expounding the text by demonstrating first, what is the central point of these verses that we just read? What is the central point here? And then after, I want to demonstrate that there are three implications from the text. Three things that Paul implies with regard to this central point, the central thrust, by being ambiguous on purpose. So what is the central point of our text? In the verses that start 2 Timothy, there is a logical structure. Over and over and over, Paul is pointing and referring to a central statement. So this is what I mean by a central point. Now, because my goal here is not exactly to expound every single verse in detail, but to show you the structure of the text, don't get frustrated with the lack of depth necessarily. This is kind of just laying down the groundwork. But this central statement I'm referring to over and over and over is found in verse 6, and it is, "Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you." Now, let me demonstrate that this is indeed the central point of this text. So first, the first piece of evidence I want to show you comes from verses 5 and 6. Now, if we read verse 6, we see, "For this reason." So immediately, Paul is reasoning with Timothy. And the reason that Paul is using for Timothy to fan into flame this gift comes from the preceding verses, right? So the preceding verses are pointing forward to this reminder. And the essence of this reminder and the reason from verse 5 and 6 is this. Paul is saying, because I'm confident that your faith is genuine, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Next, we'll see that the second half of verse 6 also refers back to the same central point. Paul adds more persuasive force to his reminder here in verse 6. And he says that this is a gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, of course, Timothy knows that his gift is from God. And how could he forget the special moment when the Apostle Paul, the one who first brought the gospel to him, how could he forget that moment when he laid his hands on him? Timothy didn't forget these things. Paul is bringing them up to add additional force, additional persuasion for the fact that Timothy needs to be fanning into flame his gift. Paul is saying, essentially, Timothy, God has made you a steward of a specific gift, and he did it through my apostolic hands. So do not neglect it. Fan it into flames. So the second half of verse 6 points back to the same point. Now lastly, let's consider verse 7. In this verse, Paul applies even more leverage with the crowbar here. He points and adds more force even to the central point. And you can read this, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The word "for" in the beginning of that verse is supporting evidence for what he just said. Fan into flames your gift, for. So automatically, grammatically, we know that this is supporting what Paul is reminding Timothy to do. And Paul says, in essence, why else should you be using your gift, Timothy? Well, because God has given you a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not let fear get in the way of exercising your gift, Timothy. Fan it into flames. So we see also verse 7 points back to the same central point. And I hope that that's clear to you, that these verses are all pointing to the fact that Timothy needs to fan into flame his gift. Now, each of these ways that we just looked at, where Paul adds force to his reminder and supports his reminder, has implications, like I mentioned a second ago. Paul is implying something when he refers to Timothy's faith in verse 5. And he implied something when he refers to the origin and purpose of Timothy's gift. He implies something when he refers to that spirit that Timothy has been given. And I want to now examine each of these implications and draw a use from them one at a time. The first implication, there is a duty to use the gift. Paul implies in verses 5 and 6 that there is a duty to use the gift. To say it another way, Timothy, who professes Christ, has an obligation to live according to that profession. And he has to do so by using the gift that God has given him. So ask yourself, why would Paul be referring to the genuineness or the sincerity of Timothy's faith as a reason for him to fan into flame his gift? Paul says, for this reason. Well, Paul points to Timothy's faith. Yes, the same faith that his mother and grandmother have, but ultimately he's pointing to Timothy's faith as the reason. But Paul reasoning this way would only make sense if Timothy not fanning into flame his gift was contrary to the faith that he professed, right? Now, I'm not saying that Paul is questioning the validity of Timothy's profession. He's not. Actually, Paul says, it's a sincere faith. It's a faith that I'm sure dwells in you, right? But it's because Timothy is a true Christian that he's supposed to be fanning into flame this gift, that he has a responsibility to live out the faith that he professes. A life of faithfulness, of obedience, is supposed to look a certain way, and a life united to the faith that he was professing should look like using the gift of which God had made him a steward of. Now, for those of you who may be distracted by my general, non-specific language about Timothy's gift, I'll go into that in the next major point. But for now, we find our first use here. Use number one. You have a duty as a Christian to use your gifts. You who profess to be a Christian have a duty to live like a Christian. Yeah. And Christians use their gifts.
Amen.
They do.
Amen.
What do you think when you hear the word duty? Do you think responsibility, obligation, a requirement, legal requirement? Do you think of a cop who's on duty or off duty? Fundamentally, duty has to do with works, has to do with performance. Now, don't take me the wrong way in this section, but it has to do with doing the right thing according to a standard. The on-duty cop is the one who's working, right? And he has the obligation when he's on duty to act a certain way. And he has to act according to the proper legal standards for his position and uphold those same ones. But if he fails to meet those standards, he has breached his duty. And he's guilty of that. Now, did you know that you, who may not be a cop if you're speeding, you've breached your duty as a citizen? You're guilty of that. Now, the same principle applies to Christians. When we call ourselves Christians, we attach the name Christ to ourselves. We claim to have died to sin, been buried with Christ in our baptism, and we're claiming to be now walking in newness of life. So when we truly profess Christ and then act contrary to that, either by omission or commission of sin, we breach our duty as Christians. Paul implies this in verses 5 and 6, that not using our gifts is a breach of our Christian duties. So to walk according to our profession, to walk in obedience, we must be using our gifts to serve one another. Now in chapter 2 of this same letter, 2 Timothy, Paul writes, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Everybody must have a life that matches their profession. If they claim the name of the Lord, they must depart from iniquity. And why? We also see an answer to this in John, 1 John. Whoever says, I know Christ, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, brothers and sisters, do not be salt that has lost its saltiness, for that salt is no salt at all. Christians are always on duty. We are always on duty. And we need to be acting like it. Now, here are some questions to test your conscience in this area. Would those in your life who you spend the most time with, would they say that you are an on-duty Christian, that you are devoted to the Christian life? Would they say that you're devoted to a life of confession and repentance, foundational things of the Christian life? What about a life devoted to serving others like our Lord Jesus that we claim to follow? Would your wife or husband say this about you if you asked them? What about your church? The Christian life is more than using spiritual from the heart gifts that God has given us. It's more than that, but it's not less than that. Paul teaches in Romans 12 that all Christians are the members of Christ's body and thus members of one another also. And he teaches that we've all been given gifts for the good of the body. And so we're obligated to use those gifts. Let us then obey God, brothers and sisters, and work to serve one another. And let us use the gifts that we've been given and improve on them. Our second implication from the text that we will see comes from verse 6, and it is a capacity to grow the gift. Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Now this picture of fanning into flame is to take the remains of a smoldering fire, the piece of coal and charcoal that's smoldering, and you're stoking it and you're bringing oxygen into it to try to bring the fire back to life. It's a metaphor that Paul is using about growing Timothy's gift. Now, if you've been around a campfire for any extended period of time, you know that it requires attention, it requires good fuel, and it requires somebody to keep it from going out. Somebody has to be there, constantly tending to it. And Paul is saying this, Timothy, is how your gift works. Some believe here that Paul is rebuking Timothy, as if his gift had nearly died. And others say that Paul is encouraging Timothy only. Either way, the point is that he must fan into flame his gift. He must revive its power, stir it up, increase its usefulness. That is the command here from God through Paul. It's a gift that needs to be tended to and built up. Okay, so what is Timothy's gift? And how is he to increase it, if that's a command? Well, turn a couple pages over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at what I think is a clear answer to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Here in this verse, Paul gives specific instructions regarding this same gift that Timothy has. Specific instructions. He says, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 essentially says, Timothy, devote yourself to and immerse yourself in the Word. Practice your preaching and your teaching so that you can make noticeable progress in the eyes of others. While Paul does not specifically name the gift that Timothy has, I think he gives narrow instructions on how to exercise and make progress in it. Now, those instructions are to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching, as well as to practice these things and be immersed in them. Because of these very specific instructions about handling God's Word, handling it correctly and powerfully, I believe that Timothy's gift is a preaching-teaching gift. But in conclusion of this point, let us remember that in Timothy's case, God has given him a specific gift, and he has equipped him with sufficient means to grow it. So there's not only a duty to use the gift, but there's a capacity to increase it. Here we find our second use. Use number two, you, brothers and sisters, have a capacity to grow your gifts. If you're a Christian, you've not only been uniquely designed by God in your first birth to glorify Him on this earth, but you've been uniquely equipped and empowered by God in your second birth to edify His church and to glorify Him in His kingdom. However, growth in these spiritual gifts requires constancy, and consistency. That's why when Paul gave Timothy specific instructions in 1 Timothy, he says words like immerse, devote yourself, and practice. Constancy and consistency. If Timothy was not doing these things, if he was not devoting, immersing, and practicing, Paul says he's neglecting his gift. And the power and radiance and effectiveness of Timothy's gift would likely diminish. So when Paul refers to Timothy's gift as a fire that needs to be rekindled and fanned into flame, it's really an excellent metaphor. It is. Because you don't just stop adding fuel to a fire and it'll continue to burn at the same heat and intensity perpetually. That's not how it works. You have to continually add fuel and continually tend to a fire to keep it burning. And if we are all honest, we know that our spiritual lives are just like that. How quickly do we give in to temptation when we aren't regularly reading or praying? How quickly do we begin to think and act like the world when we don't attend worship? There's no taking a break from spiritual pursuits. There's only progression or regression. So if by faith you consistently pursue the fruit of the Spirit and the usefulness of your spiritual gifts by using the means God has given, then your progress will be seen by all. This pursuit, however, like I mentioned a second ago, requires constancy and consistency. Constancy is faithfulness, commitment, devotion from the heart. And consistency is discipline, self-control, continually fighting through those boundaries that prevent you from moving forward, I guess. So let me ask you, do you know your gifts? Are you fanning them into flames, or are you letting them smolder? In Timothy's case, the primary means of growing his gift was through practicing and devoting himself to preaching, teaching, exhortation. Now, in almost every one of our cases, that won't be how you fan into flame your gift. That'll most certainly look different. Now, we all have a variety of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. And so is your gift that of serving or giving or hospitality? Well, if it is, then the same principle of constancy and consistency still applies to you. So serve, give, host all of the more. Pray for opportunities. Take those opportunities that you see and look for ones that you don't see. Search for them. And search out in God's Word what He said about what hosting, hospitality, serving is supposed to look like. Because our definitions screw it up all the time. Pursue the good of the body of Christ from a selfless heart. Otherwise, the flame of a selfish heart will only grow. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire." So even by omitting, you're building up a different fire. Lastly, we come to our third implication, back in 2 Timothy. And Paul implies in verse 7 that Timothy has been given a spirit to exercise the gift. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, and in his letter to Titus, there's a lot of encouragement and a lot of positive uses of verbs to be bold, and he's trying to build up Timothy and Titus, but in 2 Timothy, there's a little bit of a shift, it seems like. Paul exhorts Timothy not to fear and not to be ashamed several times. Now, this could mean that Timothy may have compromised his leadership role by bending under the weight of public opinion. Maybe he needs correction, and some believe that. Or Paul is keen to Timothy's weaknesses, particularly as a young man, and he's giving him specific counsel. Or maybe Paul knows that there are imminent dangers to Ephesus, and he's warning of them. Now, whichever it is, maybe even a combination of the three, Paul knows that there are enemies coming, and that the powers of the kingdom of darkness are aimed at penetrating and destroying the kingdom of light. And so if Timothy had been called and gifted by God to preach and teach God's spiritual truth, then Timothy would need the spiritual power of God to do so. Now, all of mankind is devastatingly weak when it comes to spiritual things. We are. We're as good as dead, actually. We're as good as dead. And if Timothy were to rely on his own strength, he has very good reason to be afraid. And sadly, we see that in the ministries in our day. And if we're honest, we see it in ourselves. We do not trust the sovereign God, and so we fear man instead. We're afraid of offending others. We avoid the tough truths of Scripture about what sin is and who's going to hell. And in doing so, we cheapen grace. But for Timothy, there is much hope. For he has been given this spirit. He's been given a spirit that is sufficient for the work that God has called him to. This threefold spirit we see in verse 7 of power and love and self-control is foreign to fallen man. Man needs to be given it. And these same godly attributes of power, love, and self-control come from the Holy Spirit. And according to this, Paul essentially says, "Don't even think of being afraid, Timothy. You've been given the best reason in the world not to be afraid. You've been given a spirit that empowers you and enables you to be effective in your calling. You've been given the Spirit of Christ." It's here quite plainly in verse 7 that Paul implies that it's the Holy Spirit, that it is by the Holy Spirit that Timothy is to exercise his gift. We come to our third and last use. Exercise your gifts by the Holy Spirit. Consider a couple verses later that we find here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 8. "Therefore," this is a conclusion of the passage we've just looked at. "Therefore, do not be ashamed, but share in the suffering for the gospel." How? "By the power of God." Just a few verses later in verse 14. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us." That's the how. "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." That's the what. And here's a particularly insightful verse on this from 1 Peter 4:10. "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another." we're told that everyone is to serve one another with their gift. And you do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to know where to start in this process? Start by serving. Everyone is to use their gift to serve. And so in one sense, everybody has the gift of serving. Now in the next verse in 1 Peter 4:11, we read, "So whoever serves, serve as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Now Peter's insight here is really helpful on how to practically use our gifts by the Holy Spirit. He says that when we serve, we need to do it with a heart of faith and for God's glory. So you tell yourself, this is how you do this. You tell yourself, yes, this is an act of service. This is a sacrifice of mine. This is a sacrifice of my time, my money, my energy. But God has given me all of these things. He's given me my abilities and my time, money, and energy to be used for His glory. So thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to love others with the love of Christ. And if that's your heart, if that's your mind when you're serving others, think of the witness for Christ as a body, as a church, if we all thought and acted this way. Let me also add with this use that we need to be patient with one another when they're trying to fan into flames their gifts. Whether that's a hard-to-follow sermon, a confusing teaching lesson, or wisdom or advice that probably shouldn't be followed, or burnt food or a poorly cut lawn, bear with one another. I often try to help my wife, and I usually complicate things more than I help. But she's patient with me, and her patience and grace toward me helps me to grow in this area. So help us. May God give us that same spirit for one another. Amen. That we can be patient, and that we wouldn't be too proud to be served. Some of us are great at serving, but we're terrible at being served, and that's a reflection of our heart.
Yes. Amen.
Well, in conclusion, it's the Holy Spirit that ties all of these three implications together. It's by the Spirit, through faith, that we can actually fulfill our Christian duties. The Spirit enables us to make a saving profession from the heart, as well as live out that profession in our lives. It's by the Spirit that God has equipped us with unique gifts for building up the body. And it's by and through the Spirit that we fan into flame what God has given us. It's by the Spirit that we are given the spiritual strength and power to even use our gifts at all. And the Spirit gives us the heart to truly exercise them for His own glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling your people through the gospel, for changing our hearts and giving us your Spirit, Lord. Help us to love one another with the unique gifts and capacities that you've given each one that has come to Christ in faith. May we bring you glory, Lord, as members of the body of Christ and members of one another. Amen.
Amen.